So we are in a series in the book of John, and today we're going to be in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, so I invite you to have your Bibles out or follow along at columbiagrove.org/message notes, or in the Bible app, or however you access God's Word. Because see, we've been challenging each other in the book of John to do these three things. Here's the big challenge, is to read or listen. Who has been using audio Bibles? I've been totally getting into that. So, yeah, there's some great audio Bibles for free. Okay, in YouVersion, check them out. They're great. But read or listen for about 15 minutes a day. And in the book of John, notice things about Jesus. Now, if we do this together, if you're doing about 15 minutes a day, over the 8 weeks we're going to be in the book of John, you're going to go through John probably 7 or 8 times. That's okay. This isn't about getting through it, now we're done. Oh, I'm so glad I read. It's about getting to know Jesus. Every time you go through, you'll notice different things. I want you to pay attention to what you notice, because the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. So as you're noticing stuff, that's often one of the ways, not the only way, but one of the ways that God is getting your attention. So I challenge you to read or listen for about 15 minutes a day, to notice things about Jesus, and then to talk about it. That's why we have a variety of connection groups. Or you could start your own. Just get a buddy, go out to coffee, and say, hey, I've been reading in the book of John. Here's what I noticed. What did you see? But we're trying to be people of the Word, just enjoying God together. So we notice things about Jesus. We talk about what we notice. And in the process of doing those things, of talking with one another, we're also, and I imagine you're even doing this as you're reading and or listening, is that you're talking to Jesus. So just challenge you to do that. And so it was really fun to see last week how many people did the challenge accepted, okay? And maybe even at some point today, if you look through your bulletin, there's an opportunity for you to just to note that yourself. I'm going to do it. Now, I should point out with the connection groups, if you're not able to do 15 minutes a day, that's okay. I mean, I hope you would, because I think you'll grow faster and deeper, and if you spend more time in the Word of God. But you know, even if you just let's say you only do it one day a week, or you know, if you made it through today, we're going to spend about 15 minutes today in the book of John. You did it. Now you're qualified to join a connection group. Isn't that awesome? And if you're wondering what group to start with, hey, why don't you start with mine? I'm kind of like my Thursday night group is going to be a good starter place, and you're going to get to go, hey, these groups aren't too bad. I think I kind of see what's going on. And then you'll graduate on to one of the cooler groups, you know, because we've got some really, really great groups. Now, all the information about those are in the back, or you might have gotten one of these coming in. You can see all this stuff. We've got a whole bunch of different places where you can accept the challenge, get in the Word, notice things about Jesus, and then talk to other people about it. Because as we read, we grow. And today, in the passage we're going to be looking at, this is going to be a challenging passage, just warning you, because it shows us one of the ways that Jesus grows us. And there's a key word in this passage, the word testing. So this is this may be a little bit of a tough one at times, a little bit scary, but hang in there with me, because I think I'm praying that for a number of people today, that today is actually going to be a breakthrough day where you're going to do a big thing for the very first time. How's that? Yeah, scared yet? Okay, we're going to be in John chapter 6. This is a really famous story. So John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Now, as the story picks up, Jesus is getting away with his disciples. And John doesn't tell us this part, but when it's recorded in the book of Matthew, it lets us know that this is right after Jesus has just learned that John the Baptist has died. And John the Baptist was one of Jesus' cousins. He was somebody that Jesus respected greatly. He had a really powerful ministry, and he was executed. And the number of Jesus' disciples, they were on some level followers of John even before they were followers of Jesus. So the news that John has just been executed, it's a big deal. And so they're processing a lot. And so they get away, at least that's the plan, is to get away and just think a bit and, you know, take a little retreat. That's a good thing. They try to do that, but it doesn't turn out like they hoped. So sometime after that, Jesus crossed to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside, and he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, So he says to Philip, now you just got to imagine this scene. So they're there on a hillside around the Sea of Galilee, these big rolling hills. So they're sitting down on one of those hillsides, and you could imagine you're sitting down with maybe a group of well, at least 12, maybe more people, and they're trying to have a little retreat. And then over the next ridge comes one person, and then another. Now there's a dozen. Now there's 100, now there's 200, 300, 400, 500 people, person after person after person just keeps coming. Can you see it in your mind's eye? They're just coming over the ridge, and this is not a small group. This is a big group. And so Jesus looked, and he saw a great crowd coming towards him, and he said to Philip, hey, Phil, where should we buy bread for these people to eat? And in my mind's eye, I can kind of see Philip's face getting kind of flush as person after person comes over the ridge. 100, 200, 300, 500, is that 1,000? 2,000, 3,000, 4,000? Are they going to stop coming? Hey, Phil, where should we get bread for all these people? Jesus asked this only to, and then here's our word of the day. Ask this to what? Test him. To test him. Do you know that Jesus tests us to train us? This is around the point where Philip takes out his little calendar that God won't give you more than you can handle, and he just rips it up, you know, because it doesn't work so good. He's just looking, and all the Jesus said, So Phil, we should feed him. What do you think? Where should we get the food, Phil? No, start breathing again, Phil. So where are you going to buy the bread for all these people, Phil? Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for everyone to have a bite to eat. So, you know, Philip, he's doing the math in his head. He's like, we could spend 20, 30 grand on bread, Jesus, and that would not be enough. But Jesus is saying this to Philip to test him. Now, there are times where Jesus tests us to train us, to stretch us, and oh boy, Philip's getting stretched. Now, I can neither confirm nor deny this has ever happened, but if you've ever had that occasion where maybe you say to your spouse, hey, honey, I invited 15 people over for lunch after church. Could we make them something nice? I can neither confirm nor deny that this has ever happened, but if it did, I would only do it once. Let's put it that way. All right. So this is one of those things where Jesus gets to test you, but you don't get to test your spouse that way. That's not how you apply it. Don't try that part of the message at home. Just saying. But Jesus is testing Philip. Philip says it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to eat. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he spoke up and he said, oh, here's a boy, and he's got 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. You see this, you know, this little boy, maybe he's 8 years old, and he comes up and he's kind of, And you see thousands after thousands, thousands of people coming closer. So here's a boy with five small barley loaves and a pack of sardines. But how far will it go among so many people? Now, this gets us to something that we need to talk about. You see, this because we're about to encounter one of our fears. This is one of my fears, and one of the things that keeps me at times from responding to God's work in my life. See, in this world, there are overwhelming needs. Do you ever feel that? Like, there's people hungry everywhere. There are viruses that threaten the health of entire countries. There's environmental challenges. There's social challenges and poverty and abortion and euthanasia and immigration and refugees. And all of it matters. And this is one of the tough things about following Jesus. And you know this. This, for some of you, this is also why something that's kind of prevented you from following Jesus. Because, see, you have this gut sense that Jesus actually expects his followers to do something about them. But like Phil in the story, it just feels paralyzing sometimes. Like, there's thousands of people. There's thousands of needs. If you've got, now that we got smartphones, I mean, we can just have the stream of need coming at us all the time, everywhere. And it's, do you ever feel that? It's just overwhelming. And underneath all of it, there's this fear. We're going to talk about two fears today. Two fears, I think, that keep us from responding to God. Here's this first fear. This is that I don't have enough to make a difference. The ocean is big, and I am a small boat. I'm just a drop of rain in a monsoon. Do you ever feel that way? You can put your hands up. This isn't a trick, okay? You know. I don't have enough to make a difference. And we have these fears of scarcity. Like, we look at our capacity on our own, and we look at the needs of the world around us, and the challenges in front of us, and we rightly conclude, I am inadequate. And so for many of us, that actually keeps us from doing anything at all. Because, after all, I don't have enough to make a difference. That's why this is such an important test for Philip and the other disciples. And such an important test for us today. I love how the fact in the story, see, the disciples, they're just paralyzed with fear. I mean, Philip has got great reasons, great economic reasons, why the thing that Jesus has just asked him to do is impossible. It's a lot of money, Jesus. And we don't even have it, and there's no stores close by. What do you expect? Seriously, Jesus, what do you expect? And in the midst of it, the hero of the story is, I'm imagining him to be 10, maybe he's 8, maybe he's a little older, maybe younger. But a little boy shows up, and he doesn't know any better. And he just shows, he brings out his little lunch pail and pulls out his bread and fish and just says, here you go. So Jesus said, have the people sit down. And there was plenty of grass in that place. This is not a reference to my sermon from 2 weeks ago. They sat down. They sat down, and about 5,000 men were there. And then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same thing with the fish. And when they'd all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them up, and they filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Let's go one little nerd journey for a second. Okay. Now, in the Bible, numbers are very symbolic. They mean things, right? You probably picked up on that. Like, if you read in the Bible, you go, hey, there's a lot of 7s and multiples of 7. What's up with that? You know, lots of 12s and multiples of 12. What's up with that? Well, because there's 7 days in a week, and so 7 is a complete week. There would be 12 tribes of Israel, so 12 tribes is a whole nation. So 7s and 12s are kind of numbers of completion. How many food items did the little boy offer? 5 plus 2, well done. How many baskets were left over? 12. Now, I don't know this for certain. This is just one of those little, you know, nerd moments for me. But, like, it's as if Jesus is saying, even in the number of items, you might not feel it, friends, but your enough is in fact enough. What I've given you is in fact adequate for what I've asked you to do. Now, you may not believe this because this thing. Let me see your eyes. Come on. Your enough is actually enough. So that's the first fear we have. Second one, I think, is this. See, I don't have enough to make a difference, therefore I don't think I can give anything of value. And then we also have the other fear of scarcity, of I won't have enough if I share. I'm so glad that little boy doesn't think about, well, if I give my lunch away, then maybe I won't have lunch. Jesus was breaking through all of those fears of scarcity. We all have those fears, don't we? How many times have you wondered in your life, you know, God, will you please, can you provide for me financially? And I've wondered, now this is not a Bible verse, okay? But I've wondered, or I felt, you know, as if God is saying back to me, yeah, of course. So Andrew, what will you hand over to me to work with? Because I'm so wrapped up in my fears that it's really hard to open up my hands. Now, I had the privilege of growing up in church. And I came to Christ when I was age 13. A friend invited me to a youth camp, and that was the first point where I really kind of started to understand that Jesus wanted to have a relationship with me. And so, you know, shortly after that, I was getting pretty involved with youth group. And I remember the first time when somebody at youth group, one of the youth leaders, started talking about, like, tithing, you know, and how, you know, trusting God with, like, 10% or more of your income. And it's like, well, it's kind of a big idea. Now, I don't actually now believe in, you know, the tithe as a requirement of faith. We could talk about that more. You know, that, I mean, in the New Testament, it talks about generous giving, and we're no longer under the laws of the Old Testament. But generosity is clearly part. I remember the first time I tithed. Now, some of you have heard the rest of the story, because So I was hearing this, you know, age 13, age 14, and started to go, maybe I should start doing something with that. And so age 15, I started to play in a band in a nightclub. This part's a long story. But the very first time I tithed, You know, we had just finished up a three-night stint at one of the local clubs. And back then, they actually paid bands good money. And so we were in it was a four-piece band plus a sound person, and we were paid $1,500 for a three-night gig. And so it was 2:30 in the morning on a Sunday morning, and I had $300 in my hands. And I felt like really hot stuff. And bleary-eyed, I made it to church the next morning. And to put 30 in the plate actually felt like a big deal. Now, thankfully, God was able to help me to outgrow the playing in the clubs thing pretty quickly. But the idea of giving, thankfully that stuck. And it was helpful. Because I've seen God just provide again and again and again. So, you know, as age 15, I'm starting to take these new steps of faith. You know, by age 20, I'm starting into full-time ministry. It's crazy how I got entrusted with that at an early age. And so this is a story at Wiley Heights Covenant Church in Yakima. And I had been there for about 2 months. And I was living in a family's basement, getting paid $400 a month, you know, to live on. And they were amazing, amazing people. I was driving back from a youth event in my, you're going to love this. It was a stick shift, maroon-colored Dodge Caravan, four-cylinder engine with a Mary Kay Cosmetics sticker on the back. Yes! Okay, some of you are your respect for me just dropped. Like, he has no testosterone in him. Anyways, it was a hand-me-down car, okay? Anyways, so I'm driving in my stick shift four-cylinder maroon-colored Dodge Caravan, and the transmission goes out. And take the, the car gets towed into the shop, and long story short, about 4 days later, so right after church service, a bunch of people came up to me and they heard about the car issue, and they put an envelope in my hands. And then a couple days later, I went into the shop to see about the car and what the bill would be. And as I took out the envelope and I looked at the bill, it was within, the contents of the envelope was within 5 cents of the bill. That was one of those reminders that, you know, when we trust God, we get to see God work. I mean, he pushes us to the edge sometimes. Those places, they're scary. Those places of testing. Those places of trusting. And we see God provide. Or, one other just more to dramatic. Can I tell one more story? Well, I'm going to tell it anyways, okay? And so it's a few years later, Anita and I we're married, and we're just finishing up seminary in Chicago and starting to feel a sense of call into church planting. And we've been invited to attend this assessment center. At this point, it's in Sacramento. They're going to get to know us really well and figure out if we've got the gifts for church planting. And so it's pretty early in the morning, and we need to get onto the Blue Line L to get out to O'Hare to catch a flight. And we hadn't been trying to catch the Blue Line close to our apartment before, so we're kind of in a new neighborhood. So I think it was about 6 in the morning, something like that. It was pretty early. And so nothing was really open yet. We've got our little suitcases, and we're coming down coming up to the L station. And I needed to get two tickets for the train to go out to O'Hare. And most of the time, you just put the credit card in the machine, and then they'll dispense those things. But the credit card machine was broken. And I wasn't smart enough to carry the right amount of cash with me. And so being the man of faith that I am, I was thinking, oh no, you know, God, why did you abandon us? We were going to go and do this and we're going to go out and now we're going to miss the train and we're going to miss the plane and we're going to miss the assessment center and everything is going wrong. God, where are you? You know, I just, you pray like that. And so coming out and then come in front of the machine that takes cash. I didn't have any cash. And I remember looking at it. And all these thoughts going through my head. Oh, God, where are you? And then as I'm looking at the machine, in the slot where the money's supposed to go in, $5 comes out. Land, floats down. I'm looking down at the ground. Remember this, honey, right? Pick up the $5, put it in the slot. Two tickets drop. We caught the train. We caught the plane. We went to the assessment center. They said, yes, we planted a church, and here we are. It's amazing how... Now, this is the hard part about following Jesus. He tests us in order to train us. And this is one of the areas in life where he tests us and stretches us. And now those are a couple of dramatic stories. I mean, the greater ones are just of time after time after time after time after time of God just providing. Never really, often it's at the 11th hour, often in ways we didn't expect. And I love to give towards God's work because through it, it's one of the ways that I get to see God at work in our family, in me, and in us. It's one of the ways. So, I want to push you just a little bit today. Like I said, I'm thinking for about half of the people, maybe two-thirds of the people in the room, this could be a big moment for you. Because, in an average church, you just look at the stats, and about half of the people that are involved in a church actually don't give anything at all ever. So I don't know exactly where we are, and the way that this church works, I'm told when somebody gives for the first time, at least if they've signed in, and so I can thank him, but I have no idea what people give. That's one of those things, and I realize even hearing it from me, it's maybe just a little strange having a pastor talk about money, because the truth is I do benefit from the giving of the church. I receive a salary, that is set by the leadership team, that's set by the membership. So, as a pastor, I'm paid about a similar kind of pay scale as a public school teacher. That's thank you. And it's amazing. And crazy enough, I'm actually the highest paid person on staff, so that tells something about what our staff are living on. So it's weird. It's weird. I know, to talk, let's just acknowledge the weirdness. That part's still strange. But here's what I want to challenge you to do. I'm especially talking to somebody who's never given before. I'm especially talking to our teens. Or for anyone that's just found themselves in that lie, like, I don't have anything that's really worth giving. Because what I give is not, whatever it would be, is not enough to make a difference. I want to challenge you, let's just really apply this passage today. I want to challenge you to consider giving Jesus your lunch money. So, there's a basket in the back, and maybe, if God's leading you, whatever you would spend on a Happy Meal, put it in an envelope. Or, you know, or if you really don't want to give to the church, you could pretend like you're just zoning out, like, oh my gosh, this guy's going on and on and on. Get on your smartphone. And there are organizations around this valley that are literally feeding 5,000 or more. So maybe on your envelope, you put some lunch money in, and you put your name on there, and you circle on the envelope, small miracles. How many, Linda, meals did Small Miracles serve to at-risk kids last summer?
It's over 15,000.
About 15,000 meals. Or maybe an organization like Lighthouse. They're feeding the homeless every single day. Or Servonatchee Valley, another one of our ministry partners, through their food bank. Or you might write food bank, because we are helping families every single week through our food bank and non-food bank right here. So you don't even need to give to the regular offering or whatever, any of that kind of stuff. It doesn't help our staff or any of that kind of thing. But just to take that first step. Because so for some today, and here I'm especially talking, you know, maybe our teens, our young adults, or those of you, for whatever reason, you've never taken that first step. This is where this could be your moment of actually kind of crossing a line from non-giver to giver. Because Jesus, I'm going to muster up the faith of an 8-year-old boy, and I'm going to give you my lunch money. And it doesn't feel like much because I don't feel like I have a lot to give, and that may be entirely true. But Jesus, I pray you could use it. And I pray you could do great things with it, because I want to see people get fed. So, you know, maybe you can, if you don't have cash, you just fiddle around on your smartphone and, you know, pretend like you're playing Angry Birds or something. And or maybe at some point during the rest of the worship service, you know, you put it in an envelope. Or if you really want to be anonymous, you don't even need to put it in an envelope. We'll just guess where you want it to go. You know, that'd be fine. You know, maybe it's during communion, or as you're heading out the door, you're checking out the connection groups, or you're going somewhere, you're doing something. All right, Jesus, I'm going to give you my lunch money. And some days it doesn't feel like much, because I feel inadequate. But at least for today, I'm going to trust you. Now, the teens, my hunch is, if this is a step you're wanting to take and you don't have any cash in your wallet, because you're a teenager, and you know, money now, it actually comes on paper. I don't know if you've heard of this. You could do this. You ask your parents for a $5 loan. My hunch is they will respond. This could be your big day. This could be a new step. Because today, I'm going to cross a line, and I'm going to become a giver. And Jesus, I'm going to pray that you can use what I can give, and I'm going to trust that somehow in your economy, through your miracles, through your work, that the enough that I've got is enough, that my enough my little sardines, my little barley. I couldn't find 5 barley loaves. I got 4. But somehow even that's enough. Somehow even that's enough. So I want to pray for us. I know that this is a challenging one, but today could be a big step. Today could be a really big day. And for those of you who have been tithing for many years, and you probably have stories of your own of how you've seen God provide in times of hardship. You've seen, you've got examples of God's faithfulness. I hope that you'll tell somebody your story, because your story matters. All right, friends, let's pray. Dear Jesus, there are days where I just feel so inadequate. I look at the needs of the world around me, and I don't know if I'm enough. And I don't know if what I have is enough to make a difference. But Lord, I pray that you would train me and you would train us, just like you trained your disciples, just like you challenged Philip. And then you showed him and everyone there what you can do when we live open-handedly. Lord, thank you for that little boy that was willing to give you his lunch, and that through it, what thousands of people saw one of your greatest miracles. Lord, would you work miracles through our lives, that lost people would be found, that hurting people would be helped, that kids in this valley would get fed, that kids around the world would get fed, that people who are homeless would get a safe place to live. God, would you use us? Would you use people like us with whatever it is that we have? Would you use us? Would you use us?